you know, and we'll turn the air on, amen. Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm just kidding. Maybe. Hebrews chapter 12. So glad that you're in church this morning. So glad that you're here in the house of God. So good to see everybody being faithful. Starting this new year off right. Our theme for the year is we are more than conquerors. And preached a message last week about being more than conquerors. And over this next couple of weeks, I'm going to preach a couple different series of messages dealing with conquering some things in our lives. And so Hebrews chapter 12, stand with me if you're there. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1. We'll read one verse and then we'll pray. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," that's referring to the hall of faith that we see, our heroes of the faith. In Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible says that we are compassed about with them, meaning that we are surrounded by them. We may not be able to see them, but they can see us. And God allows the windows of heaven to be pulled back a little bit for those that are in heaven to be able to see us here that are on the earth. And we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. The Bible says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We're going to focus on this phrase, "the sin which doth so easily beset us." I'm going to preach a message to you entitled this morning, "Conquering Your Besetting Sin." Conquering your besetting sin. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We know that you've made us more than conquerors. We know that we're more than conquerors, not in ourselves, but we are more than conquerors through Him who saved us, and that's through Jesus Christ. And everything that we're able to conquer in this Christian life, we can conquer because of Jesus Christ. And we conquer with His help, not in and of our own help, not because of some 12-step program, not because of something the world has to offer, but we're able to conquer these things because Jesus Christ has given us the power to do so, because the Holy Spirit lives inside every child of God that is here. And that power of God gives us the victory in our lives. Teach us this truth this morning that we can apply to our lives and help us to be able to recognize the struggles that we have in life are because of sin. And there's specific things that we're going to deal with. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. Teach us your word. Help us to apply it rightly. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You go ahead and be seated here in Hebrews chapter 12. Again, in verse number 1, it says that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that we are to lay aside every weight. Now, you know, those of you, how many of you played sports growing up? A long time ago, right? I'm just kidding. Some of y'all are still playing sports right now. One of the things that we would do, we played basketball. We had a basketball team at our school, and the girls played volleyball. One of the things our basketball team would do is during practice, we had these ankle weights. Brother Throw, you were a runner, and he used to do this when he was a runner. And you would take those ankle weights, and you would strap them around your ankle. And during practice, you would run with the ankle weights. You would jump with the ankle weights. You would practice with the weights on. And then when it came time for a game, you felt 10 pounds lighter. You felt like you could fly. You felt like you could run like a gazelle. And you felt like you could do all these different things because you no longer had the weight on you. Okay? So we would practice with the weight, with the burden. We'd even go, many of you know, if you played football, you did some power lifting, right? And a big strong guy. Hey. Did some power lifting. And so you would go to the weight room and you would put the weights on. And you would begin to work out in those areas. Here the Bible says that when we're going to work for God and we're going to do something for God, that we got to lay aside every weight. So there are some things in our Christian life that begin to weigh us down. Now, some things that weigh us down in this Christian life are things that we've added into our lives, burdens that we are carrying. If I were to use a simple illustration, then we can take somebody up here and I can take Aiden here. Come here. We'll do this here. Grab me some of these hymns. Grab me some of those hymns underneath there. Hold those out. Just hold them. Grab me those hymns there. Grab me your hymns. If you got hymns underneath your chair, bring them to me. I'm kidding. Give me some hymns. Give me some hymns. We're gonna give you some weights. All right. We're gonna give you some weights. I need more. I need some more, brother. There we go. I need some more. Huh? I don't know. However many they give me. You got some more? I need some more. No? No? Hey, there we go. There we go. There we go. Yeah, give me some more. All right, that's enough. That's enough. Here. Is it getting heavy?
A little bit.
A little. You don't say. You don't say. It's getting heavy because we've added a bunch of weight. We got unnecessary weight, right? You think it's necessary? No, not really. There are some times in your Christian life that you add things to your life unnecessarily. Okay? We add weights. We add burdens that we don't really have to carry. Sometimes we overextend ourselves and we try to carry everybody else's burdens when we're barely able to carry our own burdens. Okay? Does that make sense? So we have weights that we carry. If I took these weights away, right here, is it lighter? Is it still uncomfortable? Sometimes we offload some weights to where we think it's a little lighter and that we can carry it. Let me see here. Take this off. Is that easier? Can you carry that by yourself? He can carry all of it by himself. But that's more tolerable. Sometimes what we do is we have weights that are added into our lives. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He then says, take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if you're carrying all these weights, okay? And then, I'm not going to do it, but if I were to jump on your back, that'd be difficult, wouldn't it? He could take it. He's a real man. He can take it. Nah. He's carrying all these weights. He can't add any more burdens. The Bible tells us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. God says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is that light? No. You know why it's not light? It's because it's not God's burden. All right? We'll put it down right here. Thank you. We'll put those back. Lily, that's your job later. He was carrying a burden. He was carrying an unnecessary burden. He was carrying a burden that kept getting added. When we're carrying our own weights, listen, when we're carrying our own weights, we can't carry the weight God has for us. Are you listening? This is all by way of introduction. We'll get to the message here in just a minute. But when we're carrying all these extra things in our lives, then we can't carry what God has for us. So often, Brother Throw, when you're a pastor here, so often people would make the statement that I can't raise my missions commitment because of I have all this debt. Well, a lot of that, one thing Brother Throw all said, well, that's not the church's fault. Because it's not. It's not the church's fault. We didn't do that to you. It's our fault. We add all these extra burdens onto ourselves, and so we overextend things that when it comes to carrying what God has for us, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. But then it becomes overwhelming, not because His burden's heavy, because our burden plus His burden is unbearable. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If He's going to give us rest, that means He's going to take our burdens away. And then He says, take my yoke upon you. We can't take something else on us unless we get rid of what we currently have. Correct? So what God wants to do is God wants to remove the weights in our lives. And here, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Here he's making a simple statement. He's saying, let us lay aside every weight. There are some things that you carry in your lives that are not necessarily sinful, but they're an added weight that's unnecessary. Sometimes we carry things that we should not have to carry. They're not necessarily sinful things, but rather they're things that we've made in and of our own selves. And they're not going to be conducive in our Christian life for us to grow spiritually. Then there's a differentiation that's made. Let us lay aside every weight and is a conjunction, meaning it's joining two thoughts. And the sin which does so easily beset us. So here he says to lay aside some weights, some things that aren't necessarily sins, some things that are difficult, that we shouldn't have to carry all the time. But then he says to lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, when it references the sin, that means it is a specific sin. In your life and in my life, we all have different things. The world uses the term today, triggers. We all have different things that would trigger us. Okay? We all have different things that would be a vice. Some people struggle with alcohol. Some people don't. Some people never have had to struggle with that because it does not appeal to them. Some people struggle with pornography. Some people struggle with smoking. Some people struggle with cursing. Some people struggle with anger. Some people struggle with pride. So these are all different things. We're going to get to this aspect here in just a moment. But the Bible says very specifically we're to lay aside every weight and to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now the word beset means to knock off course. So the sin is going to set us off course. It's going to knock us off the course that God has for our lives. Now, let me give you some introductory thoughts. Most of what you do today, you do it by habit. Okay? How many of you have a schedule or a routine you try to follow? Most of us in here. Some's like, whatever happens, happens. I don't plan anything. Others are like, I don't have to plan anything. My wife plans it all for me. Amen. I understand. We all have schedules. Okay? We have different things that we'll do. Some of us, we have habits. If we're to go through a specific day and you were to lay out your schedule for the day, you're to wake up. First thing you do when you wake up, most people, they go to the bathroom. Go to the bathroom, come out of the bathroom, hopefully you wash your hands. And then we move on. You got to brush your teeth, you shave, you do all the different things, the preparatory stuff for getting ready in the morning. And, of course, you shower morning, evening, sometimes multiple times a day. Some people, praise God. And you do all these different things. But we have a habit of things that we follow. Then we get into the day. Some people, of course, first thing they do when their eyes pop open, they grab their cell phone and they look at their social media. Right? Out of habit. That's the first thing they deal with. Me, I grab my cell phone and hit the snooze button. But habits, whether good or bad, are developed in your life by repetition. So it's just as easy for us to develop a good habit as it is to develop a bad habit. Now, people today all around us, and we hear stories about it and you see it in the lives of folks, people are destroyed by habits. Okay? They're destroyed by them. But on the flip side, people are also used by God. And very successful because of habits that they have in their lives. Years ago, Tom Brady was interviewed. One of the greatest quarterbacks, probably the greatest quarterbacks ever played in the NFL. Been to 10 Super Bowls, won 7 of them. The most by any singular player. Before that, it was Terry Bradshaw, had 4 Super Bowls. As a quarterback, he will go down as the greatest of all time. He is in the top 3 in every single category. But he was asked years ago how he got to where he was. He was a 6th round draft pick? 7th round draft pick? By the Patriots. They took a gamble on a guy. He was a backup until Drew Bledsoe got injured and he came in, finished the season out, led him to a Super Bowl, and it's all downhill from there. He was asked how he was so successful. He begins to lay out all these different things that he did habitually. And the schedule that he followed, a specific eating regimen that he followed, the amount of money that he poured back into his body physically. And he wasn't a physical specimen by any means, still isn't. But he watched what he ate and he watched what he did and he had a schedule that he followed, a habit that he followed through with. Now let me give you some truths here about habits. You've heard the phrase, old habits die hard, right? We probably use that phrase regularly in our lives. Habits, number one, are hard to break. It's easier, it's been said, it's easier to get out of iron shackles than to get rid of a habit, whether good or bad. Horace Mann, who many would refer to as the father of education here in America, he was a socialist, but one good statement he made was, habit is a cable. We weave a thread each day, and at last, we cannot break it. Habits like a cable. The Bible says a threefold cord's not quickly broken. So habits are hard to break. Secondly, I want you to notice, habits are hard work. Habits are hard work. They say on average, if you do something repetitively for 28 days, you develop a habit. So if you read, by the way, this is why most of the time when people set goals, they usually make it to the 2-week mark. That's about halfway of setting a routine. That's half the habit. That's 14 days. Okay, 28 days will set a habit. Be a good solid month of doing something. Setting a habit. I saw a Babylon Bee article. Now that's complete satire. They're hilarious. They had a New Year's article they put out, and they said gym memberships are now 2-week memberships, so you can make it through your New Year's resolution. I cracked up on that one. That was good. But habits are hard work. Now, whether good or bad, habits are hard work. If you want patience, you've got to practice being patient. That's not fun. Many times very difficult. If you want to be generous and become a giving person, you've got to practice being giving. And you've got to practice giving. Giving's not always easy. It doesn't come natural for some people. And so you've got to work hard. Dave Ramsey makes the statement that you've got to exercise that generosity muscle. Because most of what we do is by muscle memory. Also, in bad habits, if you want to get away with something, then you begin to sneak around and plan for that. You've got to work hard at doing that. Hiding things. So habits are hard to break. Habits are hard work. Thirdly, I want you to notice, habits determine your destination. Over time, your habit becomes part of who you are. It becomes a part of your everyday life. It becomes part of your regimen. It becomes part of your routine. It becomes second nature. And again, we all understand that. Pistol Pete Maravich, one of the great basketball players of all time before he got involved in drugs, he used to fall asleep every night. He had practiced shooting, and he held, up until recently, I think Caitlin Clark broke his record, up until recently he held the collegiate record, scoring record. And what he would do every night before he would go to bed, he would have a basketball in his hand, and he would go through practicing elbow in, fingertips, backspin, follow through, and he'd shoot the ball while he's laying in bed, and he'd catch it in that hand every night. And it dropped right back down, straight down, until he would fall asleep and the ball would hit him in the head. So he would practice. True story. Okay. He would practice this all the time. This is why he became the best. Stephen Curry, the greatest three-point shooter in the NBA today. He practices 100 threes regularly before practice and then to end practice. He goes through a routine every single day to become the best. Here, these habits have become a part of the person and who they are. Someone who is a thief developed a habit of stealing, and now they've got to continue to steal, and they got to continue to get that thrill. And it doesn't just stop with a simple candy bar and what we would call a small thing. But it escalates to something that gives them that drive. It's that dopamine hit because it's an addiction. Here it becomes part of who they are. Just desiring something in your life will never get you to that thing. Your destination in life is always determined every day by the habits that you keep. If you want to be successful, you've got to begin to lay a groundwork to be successful. It doesn't just happen. Yeah, I'm going to be successful 40 years from now. Okay, well, every day, what are you doing to get there? There are habits that must be followed. Well, I want to be debt-free. Okay, so what are you doing to get debt-free? I want to do this with my... Okay, what are you doing to get there? I want to be the best of this. Okay, so what books are you reading? What habit are you developing? Are you showing up to work early? Are you the first one there, the first one to get there, the last one to leave? What are you doing to develop greatness in your life? Habits determine your destination. Now, in your life, the reason that you have developed a habit, whether good or bad, is because you have worked at it. Now, let's talk about bad habits specifically. The reason that you develop bad habits is because you have justified something in your life that did not satisfy you in a certain area, and so you pursued something that satisfied that craving. You say, well, where do you get that at? Take your Bibles, you're in Hebrews, go to the book of James. The next book over, a couple pages to the right. Go to the book of James, chapter number 1. Here you develop, because something did not satisfy a specific craving or lust in your life, then you develop a bad habit to begin to satisfy that specific craving, whatever it is. This is what leads people to addictions and all kinds of different things. Again, we're talking about conquering your besetting sin, so let's deal with what this means. Some of us would refer to things as a bad habit, but we don't always refer to it for what it is, as a sin. James chapter 1, look at verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So here, your temptation did not come from God. God's not tempting you with evil. Your temptation came from the flesh, the world, and the devil. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The same three tactics that the devil used back in the Garden of Eden are the same three tactics that he's used for the last 6,000 plus years on this earth. Okay? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now look at verse 14. This tells us exactly how temptation happens in your life. And it tells us exactly how sin happens in your life. The Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I have no idea what that was, but every man is tempted. I got to make sure I stay focused. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There are some things that you cannot be tempted with. Okay? Let me explain. I was raised in a home where my mom was a victim of an alcoholic father. Brother Thoreau, same thing. Dad was an alcoholic. So my mother, from birth, taught us children that alcohol was wrong. Okay? Some of my earliest memories were my mom going on some tangent about how she hates liquor. Okay? Because she dealt with it from an abusive father, from the system that she had grown up in. To this day, I'm not tempted with alcohol. I've never drank. It's nothing that appeals to me. It's nothing that I'm interested in. I'm not tempted by that. Okay? The Bible says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. I don't have a lust or a thirst for alcohol or liquor. That is not a temptation of mine. Okay? So I'm not tempted to drink because it is not something that I'm lusting after. Does that make sense? So we were all tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust. There are certain things that will entice you specifically that may not entice someone else. Some of you may be enticed by the idea of money. And so you'll pursue whatever avenue to get money without any thought of it. Some are enticed with what you see. And you lust after certain things. Whether it's physical or sexual, or whether it is materialistic. Some of you guys look at your wife. There are different things that entice. Okay? And you're drawn away, and you're tempted. I'm not tempted by, listen, my temptation is candy and Mountain Dew. I'm just kidding. We all have temptations. My wife's temptation is purses and shoes. Okay? You get her to a shoe store or a purse store, good luck getting her out. All right? We all have temptations. Purses are not my temptation. I'm not enticed by that. I don't lust after, I don't pursue that, okay? So, what I'm saying, listen, what I'm saying is every one of you, you've got to realize there's something that draws you away. What draws you away from God? What draws you away from your relationship with your spouse? What draws you away from doing what God has called you to do? What is your specific besetting sin? Okay? Because every one of us have a specific thing that hinder us. Some of you, your sin may be pride. You want your way. And God forbid anybody ever tell you different. Right? It's the end of the world. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then what happens? Verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. The temptation is not the sin. The pursuit of that temptation is the sin. That's what your Bible says. Being tempted is not a sin. But following after that temptation and pursuing that temptation, being enticed by it, being drawn away, that is where sin begins. My youth director made a statement one time. He said, when temptation and opportunity meet, sin follows. When temptation and opportunity meet, sin follows. Because what happens is you are tempted by something that has drawn you. And then, once that temptation is there, once that drawing, that lust is there, then you seek for an opportunity to pursue whatever that is. And now you have the temptation, now you have the opportunity, when those two meet together, an unlawful thing happens, and sin follows. When lust hath conceived, what happens? It bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In your life, Paul had told the Hebrews, James tells the church in Jerusalem here about this idea and the truth of a besetting sin. Now there are times where you know as a child of God you shouldn't be doing certain things. Take your Bibles, go back to Romans chapter number 2. We're going to lay a foundation, so I need you to pay attention to it all, okay? And then we're going to get into the simple truth on how to conquer it. But you've got to be able to recognize it for what it is. It is not, quote unquote, a bad habit. It is not a rut that you are in. It is sin, okay? We have got to get away from the worldly descriptions of these different things and label them for what they are. They are sin, okay? There's no such thing as alcoholism. Okay? The Bible calls it being a drunkard. Does that make sense? Pursuing drunkenness. So we got to get back to the biblical terms of things. Romans chapter 2, look at verse number 15. No, verse number 14. Here it says, for when the Gentiles have not, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. We call this a conscience. And the very next phrase tells us that. Their conscience also bearing witness. So here we call this a conscience. There are things that you know are right and wrong. You have moral absolutes that you were taught as a kid. A kid who was messed with by somebody that they trusted has a skewed version of what morals and values are because their morals and values were upended early in life. Does that make sense? As we train and teach our children right and wrong, we teach them to do certain things. You teach your kids to say yes ma'am and yes sir and no ma'am and no sir. We teach our children to say please and to say thank you. Right? We don't teach them to go around demanding things. We teach young men to hold the door for young ladies. Because we teach them to be gentlemen. There are things that we teach them and it becomes part of their being. It becomes part of their conscience. It becomes part of them, I know I should do this. It's the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bears them witness. Then notice the end of verse 15. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You ever have these mental, moral dilemmas in your life? Where you're debating with yourself? Now, if you start talking to yourself out in the open, Kevin deals with some mental patients and we'll get you signed up. Amen. We teach our kids. They've been in Christian school. We tell them that if you ever see us talking to ourselves, we're having a parent-teacher conference. That's how that works. So don't institutionalize me, brother. I'm just having a parent-teacher conference. No, kidding. But here, we have times in our lives where we'll have these dilemmas and we'll work these things out in our minds. And we know we're supposed to do this, but we begin to make excuses for it, right? For why we don't do it. Or when we don't do something we should do, we begin to feel the accusation. We begin to feel the conviction. Now, those of us that are children of God, we know that we've been saved. We've trusted Christ as our personal Savior. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. And now, our conscience is not our moral compass, but rather the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God is our compass. Correct? Because the Word of God, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even the dividing asunder between soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Right? And so the Word of God, by a proxy of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, begins to pierce, begins to convict. That's why Saul, or the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, when God knocked him off his high horse, he said, Lord, what thou have me to do? He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Meaning there was conviction that was happening over and over and over again. He was being accused of his wrongdoing. And many of us, we either feel the accusation and the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit of God, or we try to twist Scripture and we justify certain things for why we do the things we do. Okay? Well, I know I shouldn't do... there's nothing really wrong with that. The preacher's just being mean. Me? I know I shouldn't this, but who is he to tell me what I should and should not wear? Who is he to tell me where I should and should not go? And you fill in the blank. And what we do is we justify our wrongdoing. We make excuses for them. That's what your Bible says. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm taking the Scripture. This is what the Bible says. Are y'all reading the same verses I'm reading? Well, the Word of God will accuse us of the wrongdoing, or our conscience, the inner man versus the flesh, battling back and forth, we'll begin to make excuses for it, begin to justify it. We begin to have these moral dilemmas that take place and they become mental battlegrounds. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, write this down, look it up later, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17, all the way to verse number 32. Take and study Ephesians chapter 4, and it deals with the renewing of our minds, because that's the battle place. That's where the devil attacks. He attacks our conscience. He begins to tell us that we can do this or we can do that. The Holy Spirit of God says, no, no, you can't. No, you're not going there. You can't do that. You're not supposed to do these things. And begins to remind us of the Bible verses or the preaching. And then we get upset because of the things that we do. We go back and forth constantly. But understand that sin happens because when you are tempted, you are drawn away of something that you are interested in. One of the things, again, I stated, drugs don't entice me. I'm not tempted by drugs. I'm not interested in drugs. Alcohol doesn't entice me. I'm not interested in it. Never have been. Okay, but each of us have to figure out what is it that would draw us away. Again, there are many different categories. We can give a few of them here. Maybe you have a besetting sin of listening to the wrong kind of music. You see, these hymns just don't give you the beat that you're used to. That piano, it doesn't do justice to the drums that you like to listen to. The singing praises to God, it just doesn't give you the feeling that you want to have from your contemporary Christian music. Are we listening? Maybe you have the sin of pornography as a besetting sin. And you feel like your spouse is not pleasing you the way you think they should. And the reality is that is no justification for you to pursue a wrongful, fornicating agenda in your life. Because being involved in pornography is fornication. It is adultery. Those of you that are married, you're cheating on your spouse. Whether it's with a video or a website or a magazine or whatever it may be. By the way, now is not the time to get quiet. Just saying. Smoking and drinking. Those are things that we can be drawn away by. And we justify it as, you don't understand the stress that I'm under. So how does puffing on a cigarette relieve you of stress? It gives you emphysema. It causes more stress and a destruction of your lungs. I can understand how somebody would drink. I don't agree with it, but I understand how they drink because they are now brought under the power of something else. It is called a depressant for a reason, because it depresses your emotions. That's why it's called a depressant drug. A stimulant would stimulate your emotions. That's why heroin or methamphetamines, you get people that are tweakers and they begin to do all kinds of weird things, all right? Because they're hooked on things. What'd you say? I've got a cousin who's a crack addict. I'm sorry. Some of us may have a struggle with your anger, where selfishness in your life has led to you being a difficult person to get along with. Where when things don't go your way, you just explode and have a hissy fit like a toddler. Begin to stomp your feet and pound your fist like Wreck-It Ralph because things didn't go your way. And anger begins to control us because we never learned how to set boundaries in our lives. Life's not fair. You know that. So let me ask you, if you struggle with anger this morning, one, grow up and quit being a baby, okay? Hard truth. Number two, how does getting mad about that situation draw you and that person closer together or closer to God? How does you blowing up and destroying that bridge of communication in your life and you now being on an island of separation over here by yourself? Because nobody wants to be around a ticking time bomb, right? How does that help your influence in the world today? It doesn't. But what we do is we justify it. We justify our anger. And we justify our wrongdoing. We justify our outburst. We justify all these different things in our lives. Because we feel a certain way. The Bible says we're to lay aside the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. That sin is because we are tempted, we are drawn away of our own lust, and we were enticed. And we begin to pursue that. And following through with that, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished in your death, bringeth forth, well, sin, when it's finished in your life, it brings forth death. That means sin is going to bring death to your relationships. Sin is going to bring death to your finances. Sin is going to bring death to your resolve and your will to do anything for God. Sin brings forth death. So here we've discussed biblically these bad habits and, as we would recognize, these sins. Let me give you five truths now. How can I conquer this besetting sin? Go to Romans chapter number 7. Number one, if you're going to conquer a besetting sin in your life, number one, there must be first recognition. I'll give you five words. They all start with an R. There must be recognition. Okay? If you're going to conquer sin, then you need to recognize it for what it is and stop making excuses for it. Well, I committed adultery because my spouse didn't this. No, you committed adultery because you were drawn away of your own lust and you sinned. Has nothing to do with your spouse. Has to do with the decision that you made. And we got to quit blaming other people for our decisions. There must be recognition. Romans chapter 7, look at verse number 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, notice, that it might appear sin. I've got that phrase underlined in my Bible. That it might appear sin. Because the devil doesn't want you to think that it's sin. He wants to try to sugarcoat it. He wants to try to put a little icing on top. Well, it's not that bad. I mean, you could be like that person. That's what the devil does. He begins to give a different name for these things. I told my wife just the other day, I said, have you noticed how commercials, television, all these different things, growing up, when somebody would begin to be promiscuous, they would develop these STDs. They're called sexually transmitted diseases. Have you noticed over the past 5 to 10 years that they've changed that name? It's no longer an STD. It's called an STI. Sexually transmitted infection. Because disease is just too condemning. Right? Because disease is just too harmful. Oh, it's just an infection. It's not bad. What are they doing? They're justifying. They're sugarcoating the wrongdoing. What? Playing it down. That's what the devil does. He's good at that, by the way. They're not making it as big as it should be. What the Bible says here, but sin, that it might appear sin, what is it doing? Working death in me by that which is good. Then it says that sin by the commandment, meaning by the word of God, might become exceeding sinful. You see, the reason that we do certain things in our lives is because we don't see how bad it is. We don't recognize it for what it is. The Bible says that sin might appear sin, but not just appear to be sin, but that it might become exceeding sinful. Meaning that as I look at sin, I need to understand that that will wreck and ruin my life. It's not just a bad choice. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just a mistake. And by the way, those are all words that are used to justify the wrongdoing. Growing up, went to a Christian school. I was in Bible college. In the Christian school that I graduated from, there was a girl who was kicked out of the Christian school her senior year. Because she pursued a promiscuous relationship with a young boy. And she got pregnant as a teenager. And she was kicked out of the Christian school. In reference to any time it was ever mentioned, the phrase, I messed up. I made a mistake. Was always being used. It was beginning to lower the responsibility in our lives. Okay? She confessed her sin, of course, and she dealt with that and she's raising her children, all different things. Kicked out of Christian school, though. But anytime anything was ever referenced, people would begin to justify certain things. Parents got mad because she was not only kicked out of the Christian school, she was removed from the teen class because the youth director did not want that kind of mentality in the teen class. I say congratulations to the youth director for setting some standards. Okay? They want to act like an adult, bring them to the adult class. Okay? We're not going to put that around the children. Okay? But time and time again, as anything would ever be addressed, excuses would begin to be made. Well, he told me that if I loved him, I would. That's not justification for what you did. That's passing the blame. There's a decision that you made. Okay? And every one of us can go, maybe not something that extreme, but you can go in your life the different decisions that you've made. Say you were in a fit of rage and you were angry about something and you've been conquering your language. It's been a few weeks since you said a curse word and you got upset about something and one came out. You could sit and blame your spouse for making you mad all day long, but the reality is they're not the one that made you say that. Are you listening? You're the one that chose to say that. So we need to recognize sin for what it is. And it's not just sin. Well, I messed up or I said a bad word. Well, yes, but it is exceeding sinful and it has done detriment and it destroyed your relationship. And now you've got to rebuild a relationship that you just set on fire. Are you listening? It was just one word. It's not that big a deal. You know what that is? That is arrogance on our part and making excuses for our wrongdoing. Okay? There must be recognition for the wrong. By the way, until there is recognition for the sin, there will never be repentance. And we'll get to that here in just a minute. But there must be first recognition that sin might appear sin. But not just that, that according to the Word of God, it must become exceeding sinful. It must become something that you put a hard line, no, we're not doing that. Because it's something that will wreck and ruin us. You must identify it as evil. Quit making excuses. Write this verse down and look it up later. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. The Bible says, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. What we tend to do is when we are battling something in our lives, we begin to make excuses and say, well, I'm not as far as that. I didn't do what they did. I didn't say what they said, justifying our position. Well, I'm not a drunkard. I just go out and drink socially. The Bible says wine is a mocker, a strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse number 1. And we make excuses for certain things in our lives because we compare ourselves to everyone around us. When the reality is, if we compared ourselves to Jesus Christ, there's no excuse that we can make. And the Bible says that we're to be conformed to His image. Romans 8:29. And so when we are dealing and recognizing sin for what it is, we can't compare ourselves to those around us. And say, well, at least I'm not that. Because the reality is, that's just another form of justification in your life and in my life. Well, at least I haven't committed full-blown adultery. No, but you've thought about it. That's why you're looking at pornography. Are you listening? I don't know why we keep coming back to this. But somebody needs it. Well, I haven't done this. I haven't stolen anything. We justify certain things. No, but you cheat on your taxes. Tax season's coming up. Praise the Lord. Go to Psalms chapter 90. Shots fired. Psalms chapter number 90. I'm trying to help you this morning. You will never conquer your besetting sin if you don't see it for what it is. If you think that it's a pet that you can just keep around, then you'll just keep it around. And you'll keep petting it like a pet. You'll let the thing lick all over you, which is weird and nasty, but you'll do it. And we'll pet it. And we'll keep it around. And we'll feed it. And we'll let it grow because we can control it. Right? But until sin becomes exceeding sinful, we will not get rid of it. Psalms chapter number 90, look at verse number 8. Psalms 90, verse number 8. Here, the psalmist says to God, and by the way, this is Moses' prayer, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee. This is talking about God. God, You've set our iniquities before You. You know what we are. By the way, God knows. You're not lying to anybody. Okay? Our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. So even the things you think you're getting by with, God knows about it. Oh, but it's a secret and I've gotten by all this years. No, you haven't. God knows. God knows. The only person that you are fooling is yourself. We think that we are hiding it from others. And we think that we can protect our quote-unquote secret sin. But people can see it. By the way, they can smell it on you. The alcohol, the smoking. They can smell it. It doesn't matter how much perfume or cologne you put on, amen? They can smell it. They can see it in you, the way you talk and the way you walk, your language and the things that you use. I was watching a football game the other day, and right after the game, it was Miami. When Miami won, they were doing the interviews of the players. And Carson Beck, their quarterback, they interviewed him, and he cursed on national television. It's all live. He said a curse word. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that on TV. I'm sitting there thinking, why are you saying it at all? You know enough not to say it on television because you're in front of millions of viewers that have children, but you're going to say it anyway. Justification. People can tell in the way you talk. They can tell in the way you walk, the way you act. You see, people can tell what kind of music you listen to by the way you beatbox when you walk through the doors. Right? It's in the way we walk. It's in the jigs that you do. It's in the way you talk. It's in the way you bob your head. All right? It's there. We can tell. We're not hiding it from anybody. And we think we got it all covered up. Listen, music is something that I struggled with for years as a young person. To this day, I can hear something uptown and I'll know the song. Brother Throw, he and I, uptown, I grew up in a home where we listened to everything. Now, that's not a justification for it. I'm just explaining to you that it's locked in this memory bank that we call a computer, or we call it a brain. And there's songs that I haven't heard since I was a kid. I heard one the other day, and every single word is in my head now. It's stuck there. I haven't heard that song in over 25 years. That's just the reality of it. Music has power. And so I've had to set guards in my life to make sure that I don't go back to those things. Because that was a hindrance for me as a young Christian. Sometimes people can tell in the way you look at others. They can see the lustful look in your eye. You see, we will not conquer our besetting sin until we recognize it for what it is. Number two, not only must you recognize the sin, there must be recognition. Secondly, there must be repentance. There must be repentance. Go to Psalms chapter 51. I hope everybody's following along. I understand this isn't one of those shouting messages. You're going to swing from some chandelier or something. This is a truth, though, that you need in your life. This is a truth that will help you go to the next level spiritually. There must be repentance. Here, David says, and this is after his sin with Bathsheba. He says in verse number 1, Psalms 51 verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. By the way, he didn't say have mercy on me because I'm your child. He didn't say have mercy on me because I'm sorry. He said, have mercy on me according to thy loving kindness. He recognized it was not anything that he was doing, but it was because of the good grace of God that God would even offer or extend mercy. He said, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Here he gives different words to reference the wrongdoing that he had done. He uses the word transgression. He uses the word iniquity. He uses the word sin. Let me define those real quick. Sin would be the offense or the action that you took. The iniquity is the evil behind the action or the application and the appetite that you have for it. The transgression is the rebellion. Transgression literally means to break away. It is your attitude in your sin. Okay? You rebel against God. All right? Here he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Here David was broken over his sin. He was confessing the wrongdoing. He called it for what it was. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. By the way, until you get truthful with God, you'll never have victory over your sin. God already knows. God just wants you to confess it. The word confess means to agree with. God wants you to agree with Him about what He already knows. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities. Here he asks in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here he's broken over his sin. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Here he is begging God. He is repenting. He is confessing everything to God. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 with me again. We started in Hebrews 12. Go back to Hebrews 12. There must be recognition of your sin. There must be repentance. By the way, just crying because you got caught is not repentance. Okay? Crying because you got caught is embarrassment. That's all that is. And there are people who can work the tears. And as soon as they get confronted and as soon as they get caught doing something, they begin to cry. And now you may feel sorrowful for being caught. But repentance is a turning away. It is literally an about face to go the other direction. By the way, when you repent of something, you never go back to it. That's true repentance. David, when he repented of his sin with Bathsheba, he never went and cheated again. Okay? You study David's life. But we're going to look at somebody else who tried to cry his way through repentance and it didn't work. It's in your Bible. Hebrews 12, look at verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. If you're reading through the Bible with us this year, and then you've started in the book of Genesis, you've read the story of Jacob and Esau. And you read about how he sold his birthright and how he was tricked by that. But notice what it says in verse 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Why? Because Jacob snuck in. He was a supplanter. He was a conniver. He was mischievous. For he found no place of repentance. Notice the next phrase. Though he sought it carefully with tears. You ever begin to get onto somebody? And sometimes this is why it's difficult for mothers to do discipline on their children. Because as soon as they begin to discipline, the child puts on the waterworks. Right? Begins to cry. And the tears begin to melt the heart. And we begin to see, oh, they're really sorrowful. No, that kid's manipulative. Amen. Just because they're crying doesn't mean they're repentant. Esau sought carefully with tears, but he never came to repentance. Because he never truly forgave. He never turned. He never had an about-face moment. He never had a transition. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. As a matter of fact, when his birthright was given to Jacob, he goes to his dad and he begs his dad, do you not have an inheritance for me? Do you have nothing at all? And his dad, sorrowful, I'm sorry. Now, Isaac, of course, was blind at that point. He couldn't tell. And his wife manipulated him. But Esau sought it carefully with tears, but he was still filled with anger and resentment. And so he was never repentant. There are times where you get onto your children, you begin to discipline your children, and the first thing they do before you ever discipline them is they start crying. My kids did that. As soon as we went into the room, I walked in, they was... They knew what was happening. But did that change the fact that they got disciplined? They'll both tell you, nope. Because tears are tears. We'll let you cry. There'll be plenty of time for that. All right? Plenty of time for that. And after the discipline, I would hold them. I'd let them sit in my lap. They would cry on my shoulder. My arm would be wet until they were done crying. And they would cry as long as they needed to cry. We'd stay in for sometimes 30 minutes. They'd cry as long as they needed to cry. And I would embrace them during that time because there's discipline, there's correction, and then you move on. And that's how God deals with us as well. He disciplines us, He corrects us, and then we move on. He doesn't keep bringing it up in our lives. The devil wants to keep bringing things up. But here, there was no repentance. You got to confess your sin. You got to forsake your sin. You got to ask God for His help. Sin has consequences. And just because you apologize does not mean that everything goes back to normal. You may have apologized for the wrongdoing, but just because you apologize, you shoot somebody, and just because you apologize that you killed them, it does not bring them back to life. There are still consequences for sin. There are still repercussions. You can go to the court and you can go to the judge and you can cry your way and weep your way through it, but there's still consequences for the action. But what do most people do today? They plead insanity. Right? You gotta even go through your job and figure out who's actually legitimate and got mental issues or not. Because that is such a big thing now. What are they doing? There's no repentance that's there. They just found a way to skirt the law. No true repentance. Understand, God wants to give you the victory. We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. By the way, we're studying 2 Timothy. We'll get to that tonight as we get through our study. Here, if I'm going to conquer my besetting sin, I must first have recognition. Secondly, there must be repentance. Thirdly, there must be replacement. There must be a replacement. In Romans chapter 12, I'll read this to you because we must hasten and I'm running out of time. And some of you won't come back tonight, so I need to preach this now. And so Romans chapter 12, look at verse 21. It says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Here, how do I get victory over the evil? Well, I've got to replace it with that which is good. Okay? The Bible says, and write this down, Psalm chapter 37, verse number 27. Depart from evil and do good. So if I'm going to depart from something, I've got to begin to do something else in its place. We call this replacement. Replacement. In order to get air out of a glass, you have to fill it with a liquid, correct? All right. There's air that's going to be there, but as soon as it gets filled with something else, the air is pushed out. And as soon as it's drank, the air returns. In your life, if you are going to replace the wrong that you have been doing, the sin that you have confessed, you recognized it, you've repented from it, now you've got to replace it with something. There's a passage of scripture that's given, Matthew chapter 12, verse number 45. The Bible talks about an evil spirit that has left a house. And the man goes in and he sweeps the house and cleans it up. But the house is still empty. And the evil spirit comes back and he sees the house being clean. And he brings back 7 of his friends, more worldly than him. Okay? And it makes it worse than it was at the first. You see, what happens is when you don't replace the wrongdoing with something good in its place, okay, then you're going to end up going back to that specific thing. We've heard the phrase, when somebody is conquering drugs, we've heard the phrase, they've fallen off the wagon, right? How does that happen? Because they recognize, they might repent, they might not. God can judge that. But they don't replace. Okay? These are all steps that we've got to follow. You've got to replace. You've got to have it with drinking. You've got to replace drinking with something else. When I was in Bible college, I worked at a restaurant. And I had several coworkers. And they were talking about, they would all take their smoke breaks, this and that. One of them came in, and of course I'm back there and I'm rolling silverware, and they all come back in and they sit down and they all smell. Man, y'all stink. Take these, go sit somewhere else. Y'all all smell bad. One of them had told me that she was trying to quit smoking. I said, okay, so what are you doing to quit? She said, well, what do you mean? If you're going to quit something, like what are you replacing it with? I don't know. I didn't know how to replace it. So if you don't replace it, you're going to go back to it. Okay. So this is what you need to do. I like candy, okay? I've always liked candy. I told him, so what you need to do, go to the gas station. Get you one of those 32-ounce cups with a lid, okay? Go to the store and buy you a big bag of Skittles. What kind of candy do you like? You like Skittles? Okay. Grab you a big bag of Skittles. Pour it inside that cup. Keep the lid on it, okay? Anytime you have a desire to go and smoke, go and open that cup and eat your Skittles. Replace it with something. By the way, that's what the world teaches with the whole patch thing. That's what the world teaches with shots fired. Coffee addictions. Okay? The world teaches you to replace it with something else. Right? And so here, I was telling you, you've got to replace it with something. By the time she quit, and I was still working there at the restaurant, in the span of 3 or 4 months, she had completely quit smoking. Because she simply replaced. She was a lost person. Never would get saved. But these principles work. They work. If we're going to have victory, we've got to recognize it for what it is. We've got to repent of what it is, and we've got to replace it. Fourthly, there must be repetition. Here, you developed a bad habit by repeatedly doing it. So in order to develop a replacement habit, you must continue to do the replacement habit. The devil will try to tempt you to do the old habit again. But when you think you can do it all on your own, you get arrogant, and that's when you begin to make mistakes and mess up. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 7 never gets quoted, but it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. See, we talk a lot about trusting the Lord, but right after that it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't think you got it all figured out. You still got to trust God. So here, there's recognition. Here, there's repentance. Here, there's replacement. Here, there's repetition. And then fifthly, lastly, there must be a request. A request for wisdom. A request for guidance. A request for protection. A request for God's help. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. James chapter 4, verse number 2. Ye have not because ye ask not. Some people don't have victory because they don't want victory. Some people continue their besetting sin because they don't want victory. They're comfortable doing the thing that they're doing because they think they're getting away with it. We've given you some simple principles. The Bible says to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We've given you five principles on how to get rid of that besetting sin in your life. So, let me ask you, before we have our invitation, you've had all this time to think, and I know I preach for an hour, okay? I see the clock. You've had all this time to think. Let me ask you, what is your besetting sin? What is it in your life that the devil knows he can tempt you with and you immediately falter? What is it the devil knows that he can entice you with? Because the devil doesn't come at all of us with the same thing. There are certain things that will get you. What is your besetting sin? Now, what are you going to do about it? Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. We all have things in our lives that we need victory over. Things that you can conquer. But in order to do that, you got to follow the steps. The biblical steps. Here, if I'm going to conquer a besetting sin, you conquer anger, you conquer resentment, you conquer whatever it is. There must be recognition. There must be repentance. There must be replacement. There must be repetition. And then there must be a request. You need God's help. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the truth.